Found your place, say praise the Lord. Chapter 12, verse number 14, and then we're going to skip to verse 17. Paul says to the church at Rome, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Now in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I want to preach this morning on the Christian and his persecutors. The Christian and his persecutors. Pray with me one more time. God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the good song we've just heard. Lord, would you please bless the preaching of your word now? God, I'm totally helpless. Lord, I do need a divine touch from heaven. And God, I pray that you'd preach this through me. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to preach this morning on the Christian and his persecutors. Most all of you know we've been preaching in Romans, and we've been in chapter 12 for some time now. And from verse 9 to 21, we're looking at the characteristics of the Christian life. We're looking at what a Christian should look like, how a Christian should behave. And we understand that the only way you'll ever behave like a Christian is if you become a born-again Christian. Now, I don't mean a Christian on your status that you give a poll. I mean, are you born again by the grace of God? I mean a Christian, not in name only, but I mean, does Christ dwell in you, his Spirit? Have you been born again? If you've been born again, regenerated, you've been made alive spiritually by the grace of God, then this behavior from verse 9 to 21 should describe a Christian. We've looked at a lot of that. We've looked at how a Christian reacts, how a Christian responds, how a Christian should behave in relation to other people and to things that we go through in life. In verse 9, we've seen the basic core of what a Christian should be in their private life, in their heart of hearts. In verse 9, a Christian should love genuinely as God loves, without hypocrisy, without dissimulation. A true Christian is going to hate what God hates. We're going to abhor that which is evil. And a true Christian is going to have a desire to cleave to that which is good, that which is of God, and separate from that which is not. That's the core, really, of the Christian is in verse 9. But from verse 10 to verse 21, we have a lot of characteristics of a Christian and how he relates to other people. For example, in verse number 10 and verse number 13, we find how a Christian is to behave towards other Christians. He said in verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Verse 13, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." So we see not only how a Christian should behave if he's by himself, we find how a Christian should behave when he's around his brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we find how a Christian should behave in their relationship to God. Verse number 11, "We are not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving" who? "The Lord." So we're finding how a Christian acts in relation to himself or herself, how a Christian should act in relation to the church, how a Christian should act in relation to God in his service. And then in verse number 12, how does a Christian react in tribulation? In tribulation, a Christian is to rejoice in hope, the hope of Jesus. We are to be patient in tribulation, and we ought to be continuing instant in prayer. We ought to be constantly in prayer. These are the aspects of a Christian through certain circumstances of life. But now this morning, I know that you see it in our text, I want to look at how a Christian is to react to his persecutors. Not only when we're by ourselves, not only in relation to God, in relation to the church, in relation to trouble, but how does a Christian act in relation to those that persecute us? Let me just say this, and I've said it often, you know this, it is a foundational fact, it is a truth in the Word of God that if you are saved, if you name the name of Christ and live for Him, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will face persecution. We have verse after verse. I won't give you the list. I've given you it many times before. In 1 Timothy, Paul said, "All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus said to his disciples in the book of Matthew in chapter and number 10, he said, "I send you out as sheep among wolves, and those that are not of God will be as wolves to you that are as sheep before them." Jesus said, "If the world hates you, do not be surprised. They hated me before they hated you." It is foundational. It is fundamental. If you're saved, if you're living for God, then you better believe you're going to face persecution. Now, we have a hard time with that in our day and age and in America because we don't face persecution on a level that other countries do. We live in a land with great religious freedoms, and for the most part, our government stays out of whether we're not having to worry about being raided this morning or being fined or being arrested or being killed for gathering. But I want you to understand something. When we're talking about the word persecution, that is not always referring to government persecution of Christians. That's not what it means when he's talking about persecution. The word persecute has the meaning of pressing towards something or pursuing someone with the intent of making them suffer or inflicting some type of suffering upon them. Doesn't even mean physical suffering. It could be mental suffering. It could be family suffering. It could be all kinds of suffering. But the word persecute has the idea of pressuring somebody to make them suffer in some way. And the fact of the matter is, if you are saved, then you're going against all of the world and all the ideologies of the world and all the rebellion of the world. You're going against the grain. You're going against the devil who is in charge of this world at the moment, and you're following Christ. And so there's going to be great pressures that come upon you from the world, from those that are without. There's going to come people in our lives that have every intention of pursuing you to the point of making you suffer in some way for the cause of Christ. That's what we're meaning here when we say persecution. Let me just say this. Not everybody that persecutes you or me may openly say that they're persecuting us because we're Christians. There may be many reasons why someone may persecute you, but ultimately, I want you to know that if someone is persecuting a Christian, they are ultimately, whether they know it or not, they are on an errand from Satan. Satan is using them to persecute the saints because that's Satan's agenda. Maybe there's someone here. This is an odd Sunday morning message in my mind. But maybe there's someone here that needs, and I believe there is someone here that needs to hear this message. Maybe you're dealing with persecution on some level. I want you to notice three things this morning. Three things, and we'll probably only look at one this morning. But in our text, we find three ways that a Christian is supposed to react with his persecutors. When someone comes against you, and I don't care who you are, you're going to have someone come against you, someone try and get under your skin or get in your head or distract you or deter you from the things of God. In verse number 14, we find our attitude toward them. What is a Christian's attitude to be toward our persecutors? We are to bless them and bless them and curse not. Now, we may not look at it this morning, but in verse 17 and verse number 18, we find not only our attitude, but our antagonizing. We are to do absolutely nothing that would ever antagonize someone to persecute us. We are in all of our power as Christians to be peaceable people. Always. Blessed are the peacemakers, he said in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. A Christian is never to do anything to antagonize someone to cause us trouble. You'll get in enough trouble doing right. You don't have to go out and look for a fight. Just wait for it to come to you, right? I think some people that go out looking for fights have something wrong with their head, because I hate getting into trouble. I mean, there's nothing I hate more than having my sleep robbed from me from trouble. But some people going out and they antagonize it. I was speaking to a missionary friend of mine who was in Canada. And in Canada, Romans 1 and verse 16 and other verses are actually, you cannot preach upon them. It is outlawed, verses that have to do with homosexuality and sodomy. And I was asking my friend, I said, what do you do? He said, I mean, have you ever been threatened to be arrested? And he said, Revis, really, you just need to be discreet with how you deal with people. Be honest. He said, and he named me a certain preacher. And he said, if that preacher went to Canada, he'd be in jail the next day, because he's an antagonistic person. He would just go out looking for trouble. And I thought that was pretty good. We ought to never be antagonizing in any way. We are to be truthful. We are to be honest. We are to stand up for the things of God. But we are not to go out picking on people to antagonize us. Let's not get martyr syndrome, right? So, and then lastly, and we'll look at these tonight, but I want to give them to you now. Notice our avenging of our persecutors. Not only our attitude, but our antagonizing of them, and then our avenging. In verse number 19, he said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, overcome evil with good. So we have our attitude, our antagonizing, our avenging. I want to just start this morning, and this is as far as we'll get. I want to look at verse 14, at what our attitude is to be toward our persecutors. It's so easy to get a bad attitude, isn't it? We get a bad attitude whenever we suffer. How much more do we get a bad attitude when we suffer at the hands of men or women? How much more bitter do we become, not only when the circumstances of life seem to come against us, but when men literally come against us? How much more prone are we to become bitter in and of ourselves? I want you to know that the Bible explicitly commands us to be very careful in our attitude toward our persecutors. It says, first of all, that we are to bless them. To bless is literally to speak well of them. To bless is literally to praise, to speak highly of. And not only are we commanded to positively bless them, but negatively we are not to curse them. To curse means to denounce someone, to doom them, to detest them, to execrate or excommunicate them. I am done with them. They're dead to me. The Christian is commanded to never pronounce such a thing on anyone. We're told only to bless. We're told only to speak highly, to pray for them, to love them, to honor them, not to talk badly of them, not to go behind their back or even in our countenance toward their face. We're not to detest them, but we're to love them, praise them, speak highly of them, and never be done with them. That's a high command, isn't it? It was a tad easy. It was easier up until we got to verse 14. I mean, it's one thing to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's another thing to love your enemies and to hate those that come against you, whoever they may be, in the church, out of the church, on the job, off the job. I want you to understand this, that Christians are not the only ones to suffer persecution, but we are to respond to it like no one else does. So let me give you this. My thoughts are scattered, but I want to give you a few things this morning to help us understand how we're supposed to do that. How am I supposed to have the proper attitude toward those that have come against me or have persecuted me? Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, he said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Before I give you these reasons, some of you might have the question, how are we supposed to pray that God blesses those that persecute us? Don't you think that's sort of like asking God to prosper their wicked ways? Let me be clear. We're not praying that God blesses those that hate him or hate his church and that he prospers their wicked ways. But we are praying that God, in his mercy, would reveal to them just how evil their ways are and that they would turn from their ways, repent of their sin, cast their faith upon Christ, and then God can bless them. That's what we're supposed to be praying for. We are praying for our Sauls to become Pauls. We're praying for those that waste the church to become preachers in the church. Those that are against us to become on our side in the name of Christ. So how do we do that? How do we do that? It's been said that the foremost human trait is self-defense. Probably the number one instinct we have is self-defense. If I were to poke you, you'd raise up your arm. If I were to throw something at you, you'd flinch your eyes. We have a recoil. We have an instinct. We have a self-preserving instinct built into our human nature that wants to defend ourselves. And we're the same way when it comes to spiritual things and relational things. We hit back. We retaliate. We recoil. We become bitter. You know why that is? That's because at the root of the matter, in our flesh, we like things to go our way. And when people come against us, things aren't going our way. When they falsely accuse you or they detest you or curse you, I'm pretty sure no one wants that to happen. In Isaiah 53:6, he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We like things our way. We like to go our way. And so when somebody comes against a Christian, our first instinct is to retaliate. No matter what it is, we want to get them back. We want everyone to understand the truth. We want everyone to know what's going on. We want to see them repaid for their evil. That's part of the old Adamic nature, the old nature of Adam. So how can we overcome that? Let me give you a few things. Number one, we need a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God to help us to bless those that persecute us and to curse them not. If we're ever going to respond as Christians correctly in the proper manner to persecution, to whatever trouble that people bring toward us, then we're going to have the Holy Spirit to help us in a special, spiritual, supernatural way. Because in and of ourselves, we have no chance of responding with blessing to cursing. We have no chance of countering hatred with love. Barnhouse said this, an old Presbyterian preacher. He said that the child of Adam, by nature, the sinful nature we're born in, is a rock. And when that rock is struck, it brings out bitter water. Isn't that true? But if you've been saved, you have been made a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have been made a new rock, and when that rock is struck, it brings forth sweet water. That's our dilemma. Our dilemma is that our flesh, whenever it is stricken, it becomes bitter, it retaliates, it responds in hatred. But if you've been saved, you have a new nature that's given you by God and ruled by the Holy Spirit of God. And when that nature is struck, it responds in love. It responds in long-suffering. It responds in peace. Let me give to you Galatians chapter 5. Most of you know verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, and peace. If you back up to verse 17, he said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, revealed, which are these." He said, "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and hatred." So the works of the flesh, the only thing that the flesh can produce is all those things, and hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and murders, and the list goes on. So when you strike at the flesh, what does the flesh retaliate with? The only thing the flesh can do is respond in hatred and strife and wrath, and ultimately murder is a production of that. Then you go from verse down to verse 22, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So here's our dilemma. The old nature that you have within you, if you're saved, the only thing the old nature can produce is sin, the flesh, envyings, murders, wrath, strife, seditions. But when you get saved, God births in you a new nature that is ruled by the Holy Spirit. And the only thing the new nature can produce by the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace. So when someone strikes the old nature produces wrath. And when someone when they strike the new nature, all it can respond with is love and peace and long-suffering. So let me ask you a question. If you're saved, you are very familiar with both of these, aren't you? How many say, Revis, I know exactly what it's like every single time that someone gets under my skin or they go behind my back or they do something in some way to inflict some type of hurt in my life. I respond immediately with, there is a wrath, a strife, a hatred, a bitterness that rises up in me. That's the old nature. But if you're saved, somewhere in you there is also a love for them, a peace, even when they come against you. A long-suffering that's not willing that they should perish, but that they would come to repentance. So how is the dilemma solved? If you go to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, and then in verse 24, it says, here's the works of the flesh, of the Spirit, and they that are Christ's have crucified the what? The flesh with the affections and lusts. That's everything it produces. You say, Revis, how am I supposed to bless those that come against me and not curse them? How can I not respond in hatred and wrath and strife? How can I not become bitter? How can I not let it offend me and be a stumbling block and drive me away from God? As a Christian, it is our responsibility to crucify the old Adamic nature and everything that it feels. We're to say that doesn't matter anymore. There is a responsibility of your will to say no to your flesh and to say yes to the Spirit of God. Paul said, I die daily. Let me tell you something. You can't offend a dead man, can you? You can't. You can persecute a dead man all you want to, but he can't curse you. And if we crucify the old man, then he cannot curse those that come against us. But a dead man can't bless you either. And that's why Christ has raised us again with a new nature that has the ability to bless. You say, Revis, what does this matter? I think it matters a whole lot. Because every one of you probably came from a workplace this week where you had feelings of cursing towards somebody doing you trouble. Some of you have entered here and you cannot worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth because you're so bitter against those that have come against you. And they that are in the flesh cannot please who? God. And so it is your responsibility to crucify the flesh and cut off the stream that flows from that smitten rock and allow the gates of your new nature, the Spirit of God, to bring forth love and joy and peace. How do I do that? Crucify the flesh anew in your mind. Ask God to fill you with what the Spirit brings forth fruit. You say, I don't really see the importance of it. Friend, your relationship with God and your fellowship with God hinges upon how you react to people that trouble you. And you can't curse them and come in this building and bless God. Can sweet water and bitter water come forth out of the same fountain, James said? Out of the same mouth proceedeth forth blessing and cursing. These things ought not so to be, says James in the book of James in chapter 2. Do you realize that you, if you curse your enemies in your heart, you cannot bless God in your heart. And if you curse them with your mouth, God does not accept the blessings that you flow out of your mouth toward him. Friend, this is a serious matter. Friend, have you crucified our flesh? Let me say this and I'll move forward. Can I ask you to examine your heart and make sure that you're saved? Maybe there's someone here never been saved. Just take a checkup. When someone does you wrong, what do you find always rising up in you? Is there always a wrath, a strife, a bitterness? Maybe you don't lash out, but you want to, you wish to. You would be happy if that person was hurt that hurt you. If you're saved, you'll experience that too, but you'll also experience a love that can overcome that. But friend, if you've never experienced that, that might be a telltale sign you need to do business with Jesus this morning. And let him take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and allow the Spirit to cause you to obey his laws. Number two, how do we bless those that persecute us? How do I have the proper attitude? First of all, you've got to be born again. You've got to allow God to save you from your old wretched flesh and give you a new nature and allow him to put his love in you. That's where we go back to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. If you don't have verse 9 first, you'll never get to verse 14. If you've never been saved, you've got to let the Holy Spirit of God do a supernatural work in your heart. And secondly, how can I have the proper attitude towards my persecutors? Number two, it is a great help to remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How many of you know Ephesians 6, verse 12? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If those of you that are saved, you understand from the Word of God that our enemy is not people, right? Your enemy is not me. My enemy is not you. My enemy is not everybody on the outskirts of these walls, and we are not their enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and against blood. If someone comes against you in whatever way to deter you or to hurt you, you need to understand, first of all, that they are not the problem and they are not the enemy. You need to understand that our battle lies with Satan. Do not waste your time being angry with people. You need to spend your time being angry with the devil. I mean, honestly, he is the object of wrath, not men. At least not for us. Men are not the object of our wrath. When we are reproached by men and persecuted by men, we are to look beyond them. We are to understand that they are only puppets in the hand of Satan. He is our chief enemy. He is the one that is coming against us through them. Don't we take things so personally? So personally. We take things so personally. Many of us can't handle real persecution. We can't even handle with one of our brothers or sisters, and Christ hurts our feelings because we take everything so personally. Friend, that's a part of dying to self. In Psalm 119:65, he said, "Great peace have they that love thy law. They shall never be offended." Those that love God, that are sound in his word, the more that you grow in your relationship to Christ, the less that your life is about you. We're not the center of our universe anymore. Our life is hid in Christ's life. And so therefore, no matter what people do to me, it doesn't really matter. What matters is it how affects God and his honor and his glory. I'm not to have a personal vendetta to someone that has a personal vendetta against me. It doesn't matter how bad they hate me. And I reckon some people do hate me. And probably some people hate you. I know you think everybody loves you, but somebody probably hates you. But you know what? God never promised that people wouldn't. But he said, our life is hid in Christ. I'm just a servant. I'm a nameless servant of Christ. And whatever man may come against me or may persecute me on a personal level or may persecute me in the church or persecute me on the job or, God forbid, the government would come against us today and put us in jail, it is not a personal issue. It is an issue that has to do with Christ. We're in this for His honor. If they hate us, we must know that they hated Christ before us. And they hate us because we are of Christ. Listen to this. William Gurnall, an old Puritan preacher, he illustrated it this way. He was talking about spiritual warfare when we're persecuted. He said, in the middle of a battle, when a enemy comes riding into battle on a horse and they meet a foot soldier is not going to be angry with the horse. He's going to be angry with the man riding him. And the foot soldier's objective isn't to kill the horse, it's to take the rider off the horse. Because if he dismounts the rider from the horse is his to use in battle, isn't it? That may be a crude example, but I thought that's pretty good. When men come against us, we're not to focus our wrath upon them, but we're to understand that their minds are blinded by Satan, and he has mounted upon the reins of their heart. He guides their emotions and their affections, and we are to pity them. We're not to be angry with them, but our objective is to pray that God would dismount Satan from their heart and that God would take the reins. You know why? Because those that persecute us, if they ever get saved, will be our bestest of friends throughout all of eternity. Paul killed so many Christians, and Paul did more for Christianity by the grace of God than any other Christian. Isn't that amazing? That's because in Acts chapter 9, the devil got dismounted. And God mounted the affections of his soul and saved him. And you cursing someone that would come against you and losing your testimony may do more damage to their heart and their life than anything, depending on how you treat them. Have you ever thought God may use persecution to allow you to win somebody to Him? Somebody that would come against you? How many times has it happened? When Christ was on the cross, He had the greatest attitude you could ever have toward a persecutor. 3 hours of silence said more than all the things he said. Because in those 3 hours, he could have cried for judgment. He could have cried and spoke the word. They all would have melted away before him. But he didn't say anything. There was a thief on both sides mocking him. And one of the thieves immediately had a change of heart. You know why? Because he saw that this man was a righteous man. He had never seen Christ before. So how did he know that? Because Christ was blessing those that were cursing him. What did Jesus do? He opened wide the gates of heaven for a man that had just been mocking him a few moments before. When the soldier that pierced his side saw all of these things, the soldier said, surely this is the Son of God. Jesus had two converts at the cross by blessing those that persecuted him. So understand this, that those that come against us, they are not our enemy. It's not a personal matter. Let me give you this thirdly. Number one, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Number two, we're needing to understand we're not wrestling against men, but against the devil. And then lastly, understand that our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. Two places in the Psalms, it says, the Lord reigneth, let the people rejoice. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. I want you to know that God is on His throne. He's sovereign. He's omniscient, omnipotent, He's omnipresent. And not only does He know everything, not only is He everywhere, but He has planned everything and foreordained everything. Before the foundations of the world, God knew exactly what you would go through. And not only did He know about these people that may come against us, but He put His seal, His stamp of approval upon it. That troubles a lot of people. That doesn't trouble me. That gives me more comfort than I could ever have. Charles Spurgeon said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow I lay my head upon at night. Knowing that everything that happens to me he's in control of. I was in a hospital this week with the Humphreys family experiencing loss. And there was a family member in there that was speaking with us, me and Brad, and she was so troubled at how everything had turned out. But we began to tell her, and she knew the hope that Phoebe had. She's in heaven today, better than she's ever been. But she looked at us and she said, you know what? God knew that this would happen. And she said, not only did he knew, he planned it this way. And it seemed as though a peace came over her that wasn't there before. It still hurt. It still didn't make sense. But there's great peace in knowing that God is sovereign over everything. And we need to understand that when people come against us, not only are people tools in the hands of Satan, but Satan is a tool in the hand of God. You hear me? I said that people can be tools in the hands of Satan, but Satan is a tool in the hand of God. How is Satan a tool in the hand of God? Because God can use even the devil to do what God wants to do. That's amazing to me. God has used the devil to further the gospel almost more than anyone else. Because the more that the devil's come against it, the more the word of God has scattered and scattered. The blood of the martyrs have been the seed of the church. The more that the devil comes against the rose of the church and crushes it, the more fragrance it releases into the world. Satan's only a tool in the hand of God. He does nothing that God doesn't permit, that God doesn't plan, that God does not use for his ultimate glory. Friend, when men and women come against us, they may even mar your life. They may mess you up so bad or mess up your reputation or lie on you or do unthinkable things to you. And it may never be set right here, but it's going to be set right someday. And God is using that in a way that we will only know in eternity. The Christian witness is never stronger than when it is set up against persecution. Your love for Christ never shines so bright as when it's contrasted with dark hatred of people that may come against you. Let me give you one more thing, we'll be done. We need to understand God's sovereign. He's in control of everything. We're not against men. We're against the devil. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Then lastly, remember this. Persecution is a great opportunity. It has a great reward. And if you're persecuted, you're in great company. Why is that? Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Blessed are they. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a great reward. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great opportunity, great reward, great company. I'm closing. If the musicians could come, I'm closing down. I know it's going late. I know you'll forgive me later. Bless me. Don't curse me. Would you just consider for a moment Jesus? I want to say a lot more about this tonight, but would you just consider for a moment our Savior as the greatest example of this that anyone could ever put forth? There has never been somebody as persecuted as Christ was. There was never someone so unjustly persecuted as Christ was. One preacher said this, if a man lies on you and they falsely accuse you, do not be angry with them. Be glad that they don't know everything about you that you know. But when they falsely accused Christ, there was nothing in his life that could be said against. They mocked him, they pierced him, they scourged him, they spit upon him, they falsely accused him. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He hung naked upon a cross, and what did he have to say? He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The thief repented and he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Christ was the rock, and when he was struck, everlasting life came forth. Let me say this. Christ prayed for their forgiveness, and he's praying for your forgiveness. And if you've not been saved, you are as guilty as his persecutors on that day. And I am begging you, if you're not saved, Jesus died for your sin. It was your sin that nailed him to the cross. In that regard, you and I, we were his persecutors also. Christ prayed for your forgiveness. But it says in 1 Peter that he committed his soul unto the righteous judge. And if you don't get right with Christ, although he wants you to be saved, there's coming a day when his Father will vindicate him. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And God will judge you eternally for your sin. You need to be saved today. You need to call on Jesus to have mercy on you, forgive you of all your sin, and save you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, help us. Lord, bless your word. Let it ring true in our hearts, Jesus.